today is an exciting day. Not only is it the first Sunday of a new year, but it's the first Sunday of a new decade. And I've been thinking this past week, I wonder what all the other preachers are going to be preaching about on this particular Sunday. There are thousands of churches in the country and thousands more around the world, and so that means last week, thousands of pastors and preachers had to ask God and had to study to try to figure out what they're going to talk about today. Now, I'll guarantee you, many sermons today, in fact, this might be the most frequently preached sermon today, preached across the nation, would be on this subject, letting the past be the past. And that's a good thing for all of us to do. We all have things in our past, whether they're our own sins, that we need to just put those under the blood and move on. Maybe somebody has offended us, and maybe a little bit of bitterness has taken root in our heart. And as we go into a new year, we just need to let the past be the past and not carry that bitterness with us into the new year. And so I guarantee you, a lot of preachers today are preaching out of Philippians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul said, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." And that would be a needful sermon and something we all need to do. There are others today who are taking a different approach. They're not so much focusing on the past. They're focusing on the future. And they're using verses, for example, in Corinthians where the Bible says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." And they're helping their congregations to focus out into the future with hope and expectancy and anticipation. Maybe even the verse in Isaiah where God said, "Forget the things that are in the past. Forget the former things. I'm about to do a new work. Now it shall spring forth and you shall know it." And so I'll guarantee you today there are a lot of sermons being preached about the new thing that God wants to do in our lives and in our families and even in our churches. Other pastors today, I'll guarantee you, have got their congregations opening their Bible to the Old Testament book of Joshua, where in Joshua chapter 3, we read that the children of Israel were camped on the banks of the Jordan River the night before they were going to cross over into the promised land. And the officers of those Israelites went through the camp and they said this. They said that you need to prepare yourself because you're about to go somewhere you've never been before. And that would be a tremendous sermon today to preach. And as we think about the new year, that we are about to embark on something that we've never embarked on before, we have no idea what 2020 has in store for us or what's going to happen to us this year. And we know we need to trust God and obey God and go with Him, but that'd be a good sermon. But as I've thought about all those different options that would all be relevant, all be good, all be helpful, I feel in my heart that God has led me to preach a sermon this morning out of Matthew chapter 22. And so if you'd open your Bibles there, I want us to think about the greatest need that we have as we begin this new year and as we begin this new decade. It's not just to let the past be the past, as important as that is, and it's not just to look out in anticipation into the future, as important as that is. The greatest need that you have and the greatest need that I have is to love God with all of our hearts. If you believe that, say amen. Now, in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus clearly explained that this is our greatest need. And let's pick up beginning in verse number 34. And the scripture says, "When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" Now, it's interesting, when this religious leader came up to Jesus and said, "What is the greatest commandment in all the law?" He knew that in the Old Testament law, there were 613 commandments, and they were all important. And so he said to Jesus, "Of all 613, what is the most important commandment?" And Jesus said this, "Number one on the list is that you would love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And so what I want to do this morning is to give us some reasons. I want us to think about it just for a few minutes. Why that's the most important commandment. Why is loving God more important than not stealing or not murdering or not committing adultery? Why is loving God more important than any other commandment? And so I want to just give you some things that you might want to jot down. First of all, Loving God is the secret to obeying all the other commandments. In other words, if you have in your heart a love for God, you're going to naturally want to obey and keep all the other commandments. I think about the Ten Commandments, which are really kind of an abbreviated version of all 613 commandments, this top 10 list. And there we read about we're not supposed to murder or commit adultery or steal or lie or covet. None of those things. We're supposed to honor our parents and keep God's day holy and not take God's name in vain. We're supposed to have no other gods before God, all these things. Well, if you love God, you're going to naturally want to do those things. And certainly if you love people, you're not going to want to kill anybody or hurt anybody or do anything like that. So loving God is really the secret. We just had our offering, and whether you give online or whether you just put your offering envelope in the plate just now, when you wrote your check or gave online, I don't know how it is for you, but last night when I did that, I didn't write my tithe check because I felt like I had to do it or because God would be mad at me and strike me dead if I didn't do it. When I wrote my check, I just thought to myself, God, I'm just glad I've got a job. I'm thank you, God, that I've got health to work. And I thank you, God, that I have something to tithe on. And so the motivation for tithing or keeping any of the commandments is that we love God. And so it's not burdensome to us, not something that we feel like I have to do that. Another reason that loving God is so important is because loving God is the only proper motivation for worshiping God. Here we are today, gathered together, singing songs, giving our tithes, listening to the Bible being taught. But the only proper motivation to worship God is that we love God in our hearts. Do you remember the story? It's in another place in Matthew where one day Jesus was watching the religious leaders go through the external formalities of worship. They were saying their prayers, they were singing their songs, they were reading the scripture, but Jesus had a perspective and a vision that we don't have. He was able, just like he is today, to look beyond the outside or the external and to look in our hearts. And Jesus saw their hearts and he could tell their hearts weren't on what they were doing. They didn't love God with all their heart. They just going through the motions. They just went to church, as it were, to be seen by others. And so they could look spiritual and look godly. And Jesus said to those scribes and Pharisees, he said, Isaiah the prophet was right when he prophesied about you. And when he said, you people honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. And so with God, the most important thing is not whether we raise our hand or whether we sing loud or sing to ourselves or lift our head up or close our eyes and bow our head down. That's not the important thing to God. The important thing to God is what's in your heart. And if your worship flows out of your heart, it's acceptable and it's pleasing to God. And then loving God is not only the key and the proper motivation for worshiping God, but also for serving God. We all want to serve God and do something in the kingdom so that our life can somehow count. But our service for God is only meaningful to God if our service is prompted by our love for God. In other words, whatever it is we do, whether we're visiting a hospital, taking food to somebody who's sick, whether we're driving somebody to the doctor's office, whether you're teaching a Sunday school class, singing in the choir, whatever your ministry might be, driving a golf cart today, whatever it might be, if you're a greeter or an usher or a deacon in this church, the only motivation for doing anything is because in your heart you love God, and so you don't view it as a duty or as an obligation or something you have to do. No, you say, God, I just love you so much, I want to do something to serve you. Do you remember in the Gospels, you do remember the story about how on the night before Jesus was crucified, Simon Peter denied that he even knew him, and we're familiar with that story, and he three times denied that he knew Jesus. And when he got finished with those denials, he felt badly about it, he wept, he cried, and he thought for sure the Lord would never be able to use him again. And as a result of that, he kind of stopped preaching, stopped witnessing, stopped serving, and he went back into the fishing business, which is what he was doing before God called him into the ministry. And on one occasion, Jesus went to Peter. This was not long before Jesus returned to heaven. This is after the resurrection now. And Jesus began the process of reinstating Peter into the ministry. And it's interesting to me, and we read about this in John chapter 21, that on three different occasions, Jesus asked Peter this question. He said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, well, Lord, you know that I love you. And he asked him again. He said, Peter, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And then a third time, Jesus said, Peter, do you really love me? And Peter was troubled, but this way he said, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, okay, now that I know that you love me and now that you've reaffirmed your love for me, go out there and feed my sheep. Go out there and minister to my people. Go out there and tell people how to be saved. Get back doing what I called you to do. It's interesting to me that Jesus didn't say to Peter, Peter, do you promise you're never going to deny me again? Do you promise you're going to do better next time? Do you promise you're going to sin? Let no. What did he do? He said, all I want to know is, do you love me? Because that's the only valid motivation for serving God to begin with. And then the fourth reason that we should love God is because God is the only constant in our lives. Now, you think about that. You have your family, you have your job, you have hopefully your health, you have your finances, you have all these things in your life, your house, your car, all these things in your life. Friend, did you know you could lose any of or all of that just like that? But the only constant you have in your life is the person of Jesus Christ. And so, we love Him because He's the only thing in our life that never changes. He's the only thing in our life that will always be there. When we get old, if we're alone, if we're in a nursing home, if we're sitting by a window and can't get up out of a wheelchair, and we're looking out the window and watching the birds and the dogs and whatever, whoever's out there, and we think, man, my family's gone, my health's gone, my house is gone, my job's gone, everything seems to be gone, let me tell you what won't be gone, Jesus Christ. He'll be right there with you. And so the only thing you have in your life that is constant, that is guaranteed forever and ever, is Jesus. And so we say, Lord, I love you. I love you because you're never going to leave me. You're never going to walk away from me. You're never going to turn on me. You're always there for me. And I praise you for being my only constant in life. And then not only that, we should love God because He is the only person, think about this, who knows us perfectly and who loves us unconditionally. Now, I didn't say He's the only person who knows us. There are a lot of people who know us. I didn't say He's the only person who loves us. There are a lot of people who love us. But Jesus Christ is the only person who knows us inside out, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And yet He loves us unconditionally. And so we say, God, I love you. Let me give you a scripture verse to write down. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, the Bible says that we love God because He first loved us. In other words, it is His love for us that causes us to love Him in return. And so we know that we should love God. And so before I even go on in this sermon, I want to just ask you today, how is your love for God? Would you say that it's stronger than it's ever been? Or would you say your love for God has kind of grown cold? Remember the passage of Scripture in the Bible where Jesus said that in the last days the love of many will grow cold. In the book of Revelation, Jesus was talking to a particular church, and He said, you have left your first love. You don't love me as much as you used to love me. And I even think about, and I think all of us are guilty of this, so many times when we get together with our Christian friends, let's play like after the service today, you and six or eight of your friends go to some restaurant and you're having lunch together and you're talking about things. You're just having a conversation. You know, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so, if you want to know what's in your heart, just listen to what's coming out of your mouth. Here's my question. What would we be talking about at lunch today? Well, undoubtedly, we're going to talk about our families and how everybody's doing. And we would talk about the weather. It's a beautiful weather that God has given us. Another thing we'd be talking about is that overtime yesterday in that Texans game at NRG Stadium. That second half in overtime was unbelievable. So certainly we're going to talk about how did Deshaun Watson not go down when he got hit. It's like he was going down. The other guy knocked it. How did he do this? And so you're going to talk about that, or the sack that J.J. Watt made, or can the Texans go to Kansas City now and beat the Chiefs in the playoffs? So we're going to talk about that. And it's just natural that we would. And there's nothing wrong with that. If I was at your lunch table today, that's what I would be talking about. I guarantee you that's preferred. But hopefully, we're not going to spend the whole lunch talking about the Texans or the Cowboys. We wouldn't spend any of the lunch talking about the Cowboys. I mean, because they've just, it's been 25 long years for those of us who like the Cowboys. But we might talk about some of those things. But you know, I think what we would do, I'm talking about those of us who are saved and who do love God. I think eventually, since God is in our heart and the love of God is in our heart, I think eventually we'd get off the sports and the weather and all that. And I think we would begin to move in an area of conversation of things that we're passionate about. I mean, that really get us going in our heart. So, for example, today at lunch, I guarantee you, we'd talk about, before the lunch got over, we're going to say something about politics. Somebody's going to say something about politics. We're going to talk about the impeachment. We're going to talk about the election. We're going to talk about what's happening in Iran. We're going to talk about legislation that we hope gets passed. Let me say this about politics. First of all, God established the government. We read that in Romans chapter 13. And so we should all be interested in the political process. Secondly, we should vote for candidates who we believe, if elected, will do everything they can to get legislation passed that best represents God in the Bible. If you believe that, say amen. Yeah, everybody believes that. Because that is extremely important. And so we should pray for our elected leaders. The Bible is clear about that. All those things are important. And so when we start having a political conversation, especially when we start talking about legislation that would honor God, that would honor the Bible, that would be the right legislation, I can't believe we would say this candidate would vote against this or vote for this, and we need to elect this candidate who will do what we believe to be the biblical and the godly and the right thing. Well, all of that is understandable, and all of that is right. But here's what I'm convinced of. As interested as many of us are in the legislation and the political process, I think as Christians, sometime we have the idea that as long as we can get the right people in office and as long as they can get the right laws passed, then America's going to be okay. Friend, it is important that we have the right people in office, and it is important that we have the right laws passed, but just because we have the right people in office and the right laws passed, that is no guarantee that everything's going to be right in America. And I'll tell you why I say that. Which country in the history of the world had the best legislation possible? I'll tell you which country. Israel. 613 laws written by God. And so they had the right laws on the book. And yet their hearts weren't right towards God. They had the right laws. Externally, they obeyed many of those laws, but their hearts weren't right toward God. And as a result, what did God do? God sent them into Babylonian captivity, and He said, your heart's not right. You're going through the motions. You're doing the right thing, but not for the right reason. You're not doing the right thing based on your love for me. And so what I'm saying to you today is, many times when we get together with our Christian friends, we do start talking about things that are related to God and related to the Bible. But it's not talking about laws and legislation and politics, as important as all that is. That's not the same thing as having a passion or a love for God. Sometimes when I'm with other Christian friends, the conversation is largely about their favorite preachers or their favorite Bible teachers, or I really like how she teaches, or I really like how he writes, or I really like what she says. Or sometimes the favorite conversation, even maybe today more so than that, would be on a particular band or a particular musical type or particular song. Oh, I just love that song. And that's all good. I have my favorite songs, my favorite preachers, my favorite teachers, and all those things. But just being passionate about a Bible teacher or a pastor or a preacher or a band or a song or a rhythm or a beat or a type of music, as important as that is, and we all feel that, that's not the same thing as having a passion and a love for the person of Jesus Christ. Sometimes you get with Christian friends, maybe they're from another church, and they start talking about their church. Or you're from First Baptist, you start talking about our church. And we all love our churches, and we should love our churches. But so many times when we're together, instead of just talking about how much we love Jesus, we'd rather talk about what our church is doing, or the music, or the sermon, or the book, or the song, or something like that. I'm not saying those things are unimportant. What I am saying is, and what I felt God put on my heart as I was preparing this message, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If we're only talking about politics, only talking about churches, only talking about all these other things, and we're never talking about the person of Jesus Christ and what He means to us and how He's changed our lives and what He's done for us, we have to ask ourselves this question. Are we truly passionate about God, or are we only passionate about things related to God? Politics is related to God, and so is all this other stuff, but it's not the same as loving God Himself. And so that's why Jesus said, look at that 37th verse again, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And that's why I'm saying to you, as we begin this new year and this new decade, the most important thing in all of our lives is that in our hearts we have a deep and an abiding love for the person of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this question. When you woke up this morning, was Jesus Christ the first thing on your mind? You say, John, when I woke up this morning, I had, the kids were crying and the responsibilities were coming and I had all the things to do. And I do understand that. But I'm asking you, when you woke up this morning, how long were you awake before you thought about Jesus? When you went to bed last night, before you just rolled over and just conked right out, did you think about Jesus? I mean, did you just thank God it's been a good day? When you go through the day, like just take yesterday or Friday or Thursday or just take a day last week. As you go through a typical day in your life, are you mindful of God? Do you think about Jesus? Are you aware of His presence in your life? Well, we should be. And so I want to just mention by way of conclusion today, three things that you can do as we begin this new year to help you to love God more. I know that everybody here loves God, but to love God more than we ever have, let me just mention three things. Number one, focus on God's presence in your life more than on your problems. Now, we all have problems, but if we'll focus on God's presence, it's not that by focusing on God's presence, God becomes bigger. God can't become any bigger than He already is, but it's like God becomes bigger in our own minds. And so I encourage you to focus today on the presence of Jesus Christ in your life. I didn't tell this at the first service, but maybe I should have. It makes the point. For Christmas, we were all together, of course, our family, just like you were with yours, and we were exchanging gifts. And one of the presents my family gave me was a $100 gift card to Kelly's up here on Spencer Highway. I didn't know my dad knew where Kelly's was, but he went up there and got me a gift card and gave that to me, and I was happy. So yesterday, I said, I'm going to go test this thing out. And I went to Kelly's and had a good meal, and when I what I had bought there cost $10.81. And so I went out there to pay, went to the cashier to pay, and gave the man my card. And instead of deducting $10.81, he added it. And so I looked, I said, well, let me see what my balance is before I leave. I thought it would be, you know, $89 and whatever that is. I can't do that math in my head. But I looked at it, and it said, you have $110.81 on your gift card. And I said, well, it pays to eat at Kelly's, doesn't it? And this thought ran through my mind. I thought about it saying, God, you're so good to me. Thank you so much for this. But I thought, now that wouldn't be the right thing to do. And this man may visit our church sometime and figure this out. And so I said to him, I said, hey, I think you added $10.81 instead of taking it away. And he looked at it and he said, well, you know, I sure did. I better take that $10.81 off. And so he deducted it and handed it. He said, thanks for coming. I looked at it, said, let me see what my balance is now. Now he said, you have a balance of $100. He still hadn't charged me for my meal. And I thought, well, maybe I could slip out now. And at least, you know, I made a token of honesty when I did that. But I said, no, now you have to do it again because now you have to charge me for the meal. You know, and so he finally did it. And I thought, good night, man. I don't know if I'm going to have any money on this when I go back. I need to go back this week and just check it. But the point is not so much that. The point of the story, yesterday when I was there, of course, by myself, $10.81, you can't have more than one person for that price. But I was sitting at my table and I ordered my meal and the girl brought it to me. I was just sitting there looking at, I sat by the window, it's a beautiful day. I just had several stops yesterday, so I was there for about 30 or 45 minutes, that's all. But as I was sitting there having lunch yesterday, my mind, strangely, just kind of, you ever have one of those moments where you just kind of, you do a review of your whole life in a real quick flash like that? My mind, I just went back yesterday to different seasons of my life, just childhood, teenage years, college, seminary, young adult life, all the way through. Yeah, just like that. And I thought, God, all these years, all these places I've lived, all the people I've had the privilege of having a meal with, all the family and friends, I said, but God, you know what? As I look at my life, the only constant in my life is you. The only person out of all the family and friends I have, the only person sharing this meal with me today is you. And so what I'm saying is that's just how real God is. Like, if I didn't know that God was a constant in my life, I would have been up there yesterday and I'd have just been thinking, good night, here I am all by myself and this is, you know, no, that wasn't even in my mind because I don't even think I was with God. And that's what I'm saying is we have to focus on His presence instead of our problems. Number two thing we have to do, and that is we have to seek God's face and not just seek God's hand. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, when I say seek God's hand, I mean we go to God and we say, God, I need you to give me something. Or God, I need you to do something for me. And we all do that every day, and God wants us to do that. He tells us to ask, God, I need wisdom. God, I need health. God, I need a miracle here. God, I need you to open a door here. God, I need financial provision here. God, whatever it is, God, I need it. God, I need this. And God answers those prayers. But you know what? God doesn't always answer those prayers exactly like we wish He would. And I believe there are a lot of Christians who have sought God's hand on a matter. And for whatever reason, God didn't give them what they asked for. Not like they wanted Him to. And they got disillusioned and they got upset with God. And slowly but surely, they turned their back on God and the church, and you don't see them anymore. What was the problem? And I can understand that, because there have been things in my life I've asked God to do, and that He didn't do it. Not like I wished He would have done it. He didn't do it. Well, if all I was doing was seeking God's hand, and now God hasn't given me from His hand what I wish He would have given me, what would I be? I would be disillusioned with God. But somewhere along the way, somebody taught me, you don't just seek God's hand, you seek God's face. You don't just go to God in prayer asking God, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. Sometimes you go to God in prayer and you just say, God, I have nothing today I'm asking for. God, I don't need a thing in the world. In fact, God, I'm not even going to be talking very much. I'm just going to sit in Your presence for a few minutes. Just let You know how much I love You and how good You are to me. I do that sometime with God. Sometime with God, I'll do that and I'll just say, God, now for the next few minutes, I'm not even going to say anything. I'm just going to sit here. And if You got anything to say to me, I'm listening. Well, that means a lot to me, and I hope it means something to God. But we need to not just seek God's hand, but we need to seek God's face. Now, this week, Josh was mentioning our media fast. Let me just mention it quickly. We've done this for many years. Those of you who have been at First Baptist for any amount of time know that each year in January, we set aside 3 days to seek the Lord through prayer and fasting. And the fast that we have done here at the church is not a food fast. Why? Because many people can't fast from food because you're diabetic, other medications. And so we do a media fast because we can all fast from the television. I don't care what your disease is, you do not have to watch TV in order to be okay. And so we say for 3 days, we're going to knock the TV off. And whatever other media you choose to knock off. Now, you may want to keep your radio on and listen to Christian music or CD, whatever. But I would encourage you on the way out today, get one of these booklets and you... sometime in January, find you 3 days and do this media fast. There's a prayer guide in here. I'm going to do mine tomorrow, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And I would encourage you, unless you've got something going on TV-wise one of those nights that you just can't get out of, go ahead and let's just do that these 3 days and let's just seek God and ask Him to bless us. And then the third thing, and this is the last thing, how can we love God more? By making the primary goal in your life to please God. Not to please people, but to please God. And every decision you make, make it saying, God, will You be pleased with this? God, is this the right thing for me to do? God, is this the direction You would have me to go? And so, what we want to do is to try to please God above everything else in life. Amen. Isn't that a good word? Father, I thank You today that You do, as we begin a new year, want us to let the past be the past. Help us to do that. You want us to look forward to the future, to all the good things You have in store for us. God, help us to do that. But God, even more importantly than that, help us in the new year to love You with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. With your head bowed and eyes closed, would you tell God you love Him? All those of you who are saved, would you just tell God today that you love Him? And would you say, God, in the year ahead, I want to love you more than I ever have in all my life. Others here today, you need to be saved. I don't know the exact number. There were close to 200 people who got saved in 2019. We thank God for that. You might be the first person to get saved in 2020. If you don't know for sure that Jesus is living in your heart, pray this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, forgive my sins, and make me a Christian. I ask you to save me, and I trust you to do it. Welcome to my heart, Lord. Begin now to make me the person that you want me to be. In your name I pray, and all the people said, amen.